it's kind of interesting to get to Mother's Day after we've had a series of sermons on women in the Bible, because many of them were notable mothers. Remember Sarah, who laughed when she was told that she was going to have a child in her old age? Remember Hannah, who prayed for a child so ardently that Eli the priest thought she was drunk? And then finally, when she had a baby from the Lord, Samuel, she gave him over to the service of God. And of course, we heard about Mary, the mother of Jesus, who obediently accepted a unique role the Lord had for her and endured the reality of her son's torture and death, and then the glory of his resurrection. To their stories, I want to add a few others today to help us remember how important mothers and fathers are in both leading people to know God and working out God's plan. If you are a mother, or if you have a mother, or if you had a mother, or if you love someone who's a mother, then this is to help you see yourself in God's holy plan. Our Mother's Day is about honoring mothers, so let's start by looking at God's direction. Next slide. Okay, this is the Ten Commandments. We're not going to read them all today, but it's often observed that the first commandments refer to the relationship of God with men, and the last commandments refer to the relationships between people. Now, right smack dab in the middle of all these commandments is the one we're looking at today. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So that's a commandment with a promise. I think the placement of that commandment is very significant, because as fathers and mothers, we stand most in the place of God to our children. Remember that God presents himself throughout Scripture as our heavenly parent with both the characteristics of mothers and fathers. So in this commandment, we're looking up to God as we honor our fathers and mothers, and we look and down because these are the people that we're honoring. So it's very appropriately placed in the middle of the commandments, and I just love that. The concept of honoring God here extends well beyond just saying, thank you, Mom, once a year. I'm so glad John said I say it to my mom. I love her every day. I think that's great. But honor includes, besides being loving and thankful, it includes obedience, it includes respect, and especially in God's plan for the Hebrew people, it involves passing the faith down from generation to generation. Very much a responsibility of parents in that culture. So let's see, let's look, what do parents do? Here's a kind of a to-do list for parents. All right, this is informal. I looked at some, I made up one myself, and then I looked on the internet to see if there was anything I was forgotten. There might have been a couple of things I forgot. But we can agree that both parents, mothers and fathers, play a role in each of these responsibilities. None of them is exclusive to one parent or the other. And I've written it out as a sum, not just because I'm an algebra teacher, but because the sum total of all these responsibilities that we have toward our children equals love. That's the motivating force, it's the essence of God, and it's the necessary founding, motivating force for parental behavior, good parental behavior. We don't get any closer to the unconditional love that God shows us than we would consider the love of parent for child. And it's kind of fun. You love your children, and then if you get to be old enough and they get to be old enough, sometimes they have children of their own, and they say, I just love this little child. And you say, now you understand how I feel about you. And there's no way you could have understood this beforehand. But when you look at your own children, you understand how your parents feel about you. I remember Andrew Che was visiting here once, and Pastor Dave's son. And we were just chatting. He lived in Chicago at the time, as he does now. And he mentioned, I said, well, did you get to see Miles, you know, his little nephew, Sam's boy? And he says, oh, yeah, I see him all the time. He says, boy, Lexi really loves that baby. And I said, well, Andrew, you know, that's how your mother feels about you. And he was a little taken aback. You know? We don't necessarily always think of it that way, especially when we're grown up. Okay, now, both parents can do all these things. There are a few of these things that we associate a little bit more with the nature of mothers than others. And this involves both biology, both anatomy, physiology, and also usually psychology. And the three that I would pick out as kind of associated with mothers: giver of life, of course, because mothers carry their children in their bodies. Nurturing and comforting. I think those are the three things. Do you agree with that? You think those are the most maternal of those characteristics? They all can fall to mothers. But those are the three that I think are special. And in Scripture, God often describes himself as having the characteristics of a mother, particularly in the forms of nurture and comfort. And the first verse here, I have one from the Old Testament, one from the New. The first verse here is addressed to Israel, and the Lord is speaking, when Israel is concerned that the Lord will abandon them and not take care of them. And the Lord says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." So God is relying on the fact that everybody knows that the mother is almost, you know, endlessly faithful and caring of her children. And he says, well, she might forget you, know, she's endlessly faithful, but I'm more faithful than that. So he compares himself favorably to a mother's love there. The other one, the second, is Paul speaking to the Thessalonians. And normally, I don't know what you think about Paul on women, but sometimes we read some of the things Paul says about women and we kind of wonder how much in tune with women he actually was. But here he says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So he's comparing the nurturing that he was doing to the church at Thessalonica in terms of letting them know the good news of the gospel. He's comparing that to the nurture and comfort that a mother gives her nursing child. Another place where mothers are sort of called out here is one of the very first promises and prophecies in the Bible from Genesis 3, where you recall the story. Eve has succumbed to temptation and disobeyed God, and now God is kind of reading Adam and Eve, and the serpent, by the way, the riot acts. And as he is doing this, he says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." So this, through the offspring of women, promises triumph over the evil of the serpent through her offspring. Very interesting that in a patriarchal society, that this promise is expressed through the offspring of the mother. So let's go to the next slide, please. Now, we're going to have the rest of this. It's going to talk about some others, and this is structured as a quiz. I'm sorry. This is to keep you from falling asleep. Right, so I want you to pay attention, and we'll see how many of these you can get. The questions range from very easy to a little more complicated. Let's see what's the first one. Okay, here we go. There's a baby, it's a baby boy. The baby's sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," the Pharaoh's daughter answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. And this is from Exodus, which is a big clue. So what do we call that baby boy?
Moses.
Yay. Can you just click on? Okay. Now, Moses is an Egyptian name. We don't actually know the name by which Moses' parents referred to him in the time that he was in their care. But Pharaoh's daughter gave him the name Moses, which means having been drawn out of the water. So, okay, now for the medium question, what was his sister's name? Anybody know this one?
Mary.
Oh, wow, you guys are good. I knew you were good. Okay. Yep, that's Mary. Okay, now this gets to the hard thing. Anybody know?
Josheba.
All right, Josheba, or Jochebed, as I usually say. Excellent. Okay. Well, you guys are good. good. All right, now we have the extreme question. This is actually in the previous chapter of Exodus. But what were the names of the midwives that served the Hebrew people? Put up your hand if you know the name. Let's see what. Yes, Miss Victoria.
Shifra and Pua.
Shifra and Pua. That is correct. And today, I want to honor these ladies. The Lord says, or the Bible says, that because of their faithfulness, the Lord gave them families as well. Well, we don't know any more about it than that. But these were the women who had been directed by Pharaoh to drown all the Hebrew baby boys that were born. And they refused that command from the Pharaoh. And therefore, the Hebrew people living in slavery in Egypt were preserved at that time. So by saying their names, we honor them for their support to the mothers of Israel at that time. Okay, so you guys are doing pretty good. Okay. So, next slide. Okay.
I'm going to tell you a story.
About a mother named Young Bach. She lived about 100 years ago. So, and I'm very honored to be able to tell her story. Her name means forever blessing. She lived in a small village, and the village suffered a flood, a very dangerous flood. And as the flood waters rose, it became clear that the family needed to leave their home to survive. So Young Bach strapped her littlest, whose name was Chin Ho, and he was still a baby. She strapped him to her back in a woven basket. Not probably very different from the carriers we have, but not made of metal, made of wood. And taking her two older children, one by each hand, she began to wade out through the flowing water. You probably know how difficult and dangerous wading through flowing water is. They say don't try it in water deeper than your knee. But Young Bach's overwhelming, God-given will and instinct to protect and save her children gave her strength. As she plodded on, and she surely had to use all her strength and all her concentration to put each foot safely before her, to avoid having herself and her children swept away. Then she heard a shout from behind her. Turning, she saw a young man, and she heard him call something that must have almost stopped her heart. "Your baby," he cried. "He came loose from your back, and he's floating away." And she saw a little chicken home in his wooden basket, indeed floating away on the waters, too far away for her to get in, especially given that she had these other two older children by the hand. The young man began to splash the floating baby. After what must have seemed to be eternity, he reached the baby and drew him out of the water. They were too far apart for him to bring Young Bach the baby, but there was a building with a roof that was low enough him to reach, but still above the waterline, and he put the child there securely, where his parents later retrieved him. I like to think about how many times she must have told her little boy that story as he was growing up. I wonder how much he loved it. I wonder how she replayed, re-experienced in her mind the fear, the cold fear, the misery, and the discomfort of this escape from the flood, and then thinking that her little loved child may be lost. That baby grew, her child grew. And at Vacation Bible School, he came to know Jesus and brought that good news to his whole family. He learned the story of Moses in Exodus and decided that he wanted to be called Moses, remembering that he, too, had been drawn out of the water. Knowing the Lord better and better, he became like Moses, a leader, a pastor, and raised a family of his own. By rescuing young Chin Ho, the Lord had preserved for himself a good and faithful servant, and even a family of servants. And I have a picture of Moses Chin Ho leading. A handsome gentleman, don't you agree? Does he look a little familiar? I can tell you this story today with the permission of his daughter, who we know as Cynthia Che. This is the story of how her dad was preserved when he almost walked away from his mom in the flood.
Okay, so that's
Moses Chinhoe. Now with the Lord. We can't meet him yet, but will it happen? So I look forward to that. Okay, I think we're on to the next question in the Mother's Day quiz. Now the question is, who's speaking? Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. The clue here is that's from the book of Joshua, early in the book of Joshua. Anybody got an idea who this is? Almost all the answers. Who knows who this is? Emily, who is it?
Rahab.
This is Rahab, absolutely. Now, let's go over the story of Rahab a little bit. Now, after Moses died, Joshua was commissioned by God to conquer the Promised Land. He sent spies to look over the land, especially Jericho. There they encountered Rahab. Now, she had heard how the Israelites had been led out of Egypt, how they had defeated people that opposed them. She believed that their God intended the Israelites to live where her people now live. She recognized God's working, so she helped the spies, even concealing them while her own people searched for them. In this verse, she seeks mercy in return. I don't know if she knew the fifth commandment. I suspect she hadn't really been trained in the Jewish law. But she honored her parents by thinking to ask to preserve them through the battle that she knew was coming. The spies did promise that her family, if she gathered them in her apartment, would be preserved, and in fact, they were preserved. Rahab then married an Israelite man, and this is from Matthew 1, the genealogy of Jesus, and we see that Salmon was the father of Boaz, and his mother was Rahab. So by her acceptance of what God was doing, by her recognition of the power of God and aligning herself with the forces of God, she earned her way into the genealogy of the Messiah. Praise God. Okay, another quiz question. Oh, this could be easier, but let's see if you get it from this one. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Who knows who this is speaking and who to? This is Ruth and who she's speaking to?
Naomi.
And what's great Naomi's relationship to her?
Mother-in-law,
right. So this would have a little variation on the mother-child relationship. We have mother-in-law. Now, sometimes in our culture, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law is kind of a joke, right? You know, because everybody knows you can't get along with your mother-in-law. My daughter-in-law does not subscribe to that particular truth, but you remember the story of Ruth. Naomi was married to a man named Elimelech, and because of a famine in Israel, they moved to Moab, being a country that was usually at odds with Israel. But they went there with their two sons to make a living, as people do. While they were there, the two sons grew up, and each of them married a Moabite woman. One of them married Ruth, and another Moabite woman named Orpah. And over time, Elimelech died, and so did both of her sons. And so now it was the three women, Naomi and Ruth and Orpah, on their own. Naomi heard that the famine in Israel had lifted, so she decided to go back home. And now what are her daughter-in-laws to do? They made different choices. Orpah chose to remain in Moab with her people, to remain in her native country. Ruth chose to stay with Naomi and to adopt Naomi's people and Naomi's God as their own. Now, Ruth had been living in an Israelite household. Her husband had been an Israelite in addition to Naomi. But now she decided to go back to Israel with Naomi. When they got back there, there was a little to and fro, but eventually a kinsman of Naomi's named Boaz accepted responsibility for both Naomi and Ruth. And in fact, Boaz married Ruth, and now we hear the story. The story picks up. So Boaz took Ruth as his wife. The Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." Of course, it's not Naomi's biological son. Biologically, it's her grandchild. But so, in the story of Ruth and Naomi and the boy whose name is Obed, we have a story of mother-in-law, daughter-in-law, grandmother, mother, and son. And the next leg in the genealogy of Jesus, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. So we have Rahab and Ruth in the okay, now here's one. This might be a hard one. Okay, I have a sequence of clues here. We'll see how many clues it takes you before you get it, okay? First clue, someone who begs for mercy because he serves God as his mother did. Any idea? I told you it was hard to get the next clue. Okay. Someone who says he was conceived in sin. This is a mystery. Next, someone who says he was a foreigner to his own family, a stranger to his mother's children. Boy, have I found something. Have I found somebody in the Bible that most people don't know? It's a very famous figure in the Bible. Okay, next, last clue. Someone who was mocked by the Torah scholars at the city gate, who was an object of scorn by drunkards. How many people think they know who this is? This is David, who would be king of Israel. These are some of the things that come from the Psalms that David wrote. Next slide, please. Now, I'm going to jump ahead and do the genealogy of Jesus now. We've already read about Salmon, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Obed, whose mother was Ruth. And when I look at this genealogy again, I had mothers on the mind, which I don't usually have when I look at this, but something struck me about this verse. And what struck me is, where is King David's mother? And how can it be that we know next to nothing about King David's mother? This really like hit me between the eyes when I noticed this. Never noticed it before. I'm like, no, Obed, his mother isn't given, but we don't know anything about Obed. Obed's virtually the only mention of him is in the genealogy, so there's no record of his activity, so I don't feel like missing knowing Obed's mother. But King David's a major person who studies his life. We studied his life in his church. How can we not know about King David? I want to just go back and look at the instances in Scripture where the clues come from. This is Psalm 86, which David wrote. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Show your strength in behalf of your servant. Save me because I serve you just as my mother did. This is one of two mentions in the Scripture of David's mother. This is one, and another one is when David is being pursued by Saul and he's his very men. David bunkers down somewhere and his mother and father and their household come to join him. And he feels that he needs to protect his mother and father. So he goes to the king of Moab and asks the king of Moab to, remember that Ruth was from Moab. She asks the king of Moab to protect his mother and father until he can care of them. And Cain and Abel agrees to do that. That's the other reference to David's mother in the scripture. Some of the two other psalms that I used for clues. Psalm 51, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And then the heartbreaking Psalm 69. I am a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of the drunkards. Wow! King David had a rough time here. What's going on here? And I thought, I haven't heard anything about this, but you know, maybe this has some, and two more things. One is, you remember that when Samuel came to Bethlehem to find a king to anoint to replace Saul, Jesse, David's father, brought out who? His oldest sons, brought out all his sons except one. What did he do with David? He left David out in the pasture, literally. So that after Samuel had seen that none of the sons that Jesse presented were who he was to anoint, they had to call David in from the pasture in order to come in to meet Samuel and be anointed. And then something from the Battle of the Philistines, 1 Samuel 17. Remember, David had been sent to the front where his brothers were fighting with food to provide them. And when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard David speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you lead those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are, how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. There's something more going on here than just I'm the oldest brother and you're the youngest brother. This made me wonder about David's family. Well, maybe I can find David's mother, and I looked first in the Bible and didn't find anything. But then, you know, these days on the internet, you have access to all kinds of sources, including traditional Jewish sources. And in the traditional Jewish sources, I found the story of David's mother. And David's mother has a name given in the Talmud, which is the collection of writings of their interpretations of the law, and there's some other ethical and historical writings. And her name is given in the Talmud as Nitzveth or Nisbeth, depending on how you want to transliterate it. I have no idea how to transliterate it. But she was the mother of David. The tradition around surrounding Nisbeth and Jesse, and please, some grace here. I'm talking about things I know not of. Talking about that this is Jewish tradition, okay? And I don't want to teach it as scripture. This is not scripture. But I do want to say that the Jewish traditional story, which I'm just going to sketch, does account for what is evidently this dysfunction in David's family and what a terrible time David had. Later in their marriage, Jesse and Nisbeth had become estranged before David's birth. In fact, David may have been conceived when Nisbeth sort of tricked Jesse into sleeping with her one last time. It's likely that Nisbeth and David lived apart from the rest of the family together, and that David was not treated as a true son of the family. Consider the plight of David's mother here. David testified that she served the Lord. Imagine how her heart hurt when David was excluded, when he was the stuff of mockery by the drunkards of the community, when the scholars who sat at the city gate mocked him and derided him. In these days, we would call that being bullied. If any of you have had your children bullied, or even if someone has said a hurtful thing to them at school, you know how that made you feel. I didn't just want to rush out and protect that person and kind of bash the other person around, but no, you can't do that. You gotta learn to have your children learn to fight their own battles. So he remembered her. He remembered her as serving the Lord. Okay? But she's an unknown mother. And today I want to honor her for her service to the Lord and her service to David by just saying her name. And the rest of this Who knows what's true? Who knows what's not? But I know what's in the scripture. And in the scripture, he speaks of David having had a very rough time in his early childhood with his family and his community. So I give thanks for Mizpah and the teaching and the support she gave David. Okay, just one more. I think there's one more question on the quiz. Okay, this is somebody goes down to the king. The king stands up to meet her, bows to her, and sat down on her throne, ahead of his throne. He had a throne brought for his mother, and she sat down at his right hand. "I have one small request to make of you," she said. "Do not refuse me." The king replied, "Make it, my mother. I will not refuse you." Okay, who's the king? And who's the mother? Anybody have an idea? Got one that's too tough? This is, this is not really a characteristic verse for this. Okay, this is Solomon and Bathsheba. And the reading, the scripture reading today, thank you, Paul, for doing such a great job with the scripture reading. The scripture reading showed the wisdom of Solomon with respect to mothers. He knew that presented with these two babies, this one baby and two women, that a mother would never allow her child to be cut into. The question is, how did he know that the other woman wouldn't object as well? I mean, I don't know, cutting babies in two is a little, even if they're not your child, is a little mean, let's say. But he knew enough about mothers. He knew about the unedited and unconditional love of mothers. And he knew that that was a way that he could identify which of the women was the baby's mother. So he practiced great wisdom there, but also great knowledge of how mother's heart works. I mean, unconditional love for her child and the mother's heart. And so the genealogy of Jesus, just to finish this section of it, goes all the way with Rahab, Ruth, King David's mother's not named, and then Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, who had been Uriah's wife. So those are the stories of some other mothers and the things that they went through in their days, what their days were like. Now I just want to close with one final thought. A mother's days are long. It's motherhood is an exhausting and high-risk occupation. Your heart is at risk every single day because of your love for your child and the pain you will feel if your child suffers hurt or illness or bullying or whatever. You want to do everything right, and some days there aren't enough hours or enough energy. Sometimes children get sick or troubled, and we seem powerless to help them. We pray, and you pray, for your strength and wisdom. Forgive yourself for your failings. If you know someone who longs to be a mother but is struggling, can you offer her a prayer and sympathy? If you know a mom with young children, can you offer her help or even just tell her what a great job she's doing? One of my favorite stories is a mom, Michael, my older child. We went to the grocery store once and I had to buy some fish sticks. And he thought those were fish with sticks in them. And he didn't think I should buy them. And I got the package and he threw a complete tantrum. I'm on the floor, face down in the frozen food aisle, pounding his fists and his little feet. I mean, one of the worst tantrums I ever saw. I had to say that I wasn't going to give in to things like this. And he just did this. And eventually I grabbed him by the arm and dragged him out to the checkout. He's still hollering young. And the woman behind me in line said, "You're doing a great job, dear." My heart just melted. And I have her for maybe twice as good as the kids, but oh well. If you know a grandma who doesn't get to see her grandchildren much, can you encourage her to brag to you about them? Yeah, just let them. Grandmas? What's a grandma? You gotta be a grandmas? Encourage the grandmas. And then I have the real final thought. And I got this from John Munoz last week. Like we said, mother's days are long, but the years, my brothers and sisters, the years are short. You turn around and your child is 3. You turn around and he's 43. The last element on the ladder of responsibilities of a parent was to enjoy your children. So my prayer is that on this Mother's Day, amid all the busyness of people buying dinner and who knows what, take the time to know and enjoy your children, to bring them up strong in the Lord and strong in the love that you have for them. So let's pray.